Okay, so today we're looking at the book of John and the objective of the book of John. And this is what Jesus says. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in this presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So if you look at the book of John, there's a very clear objective to the book, and that is so that we may have life in Jesus' name. Taking a step a bit further back, who wrote the book of John? It was John, right? He had a very intimate knowledge of Jesus. If you were to look at John and to classify in today's terms, the Apostle John, he was like one of the bros. He had a bromance with Jesus, so to speak. So he had a very close relationship with Jesus. And in the book of John, what we see here is that we see a lot more revealed about who Jesus is. Did you know the phrase, I am, in the book of John? It's written 102 times. That's more than any other book in the New Testament. The next book, which uses the word I am, is the book of Luke. So it gives us a good understanding of who Jesus is. It gives us a great understanding of the heart of Jesus. Even though we've got passages that go from 1 to 18, today we're going to focus on four statements. These are the four I am statements. And these statements are, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate. Whosoever enters through me will be saved. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. So if we look at these statements here, they're somewhat very profound. They tell us a very clear message about who Jesus is. What we can see about Jesus here is he is the gate of salvation. He's the assurance of salvation, not insurance of salvation, assurance of salvation. Assurance and assurance, I think, yeah, they might sound the same, but they're two different things because we can be sure of salvation in Jesus. Thirdly, we see Jesus has been a friend to the sheep, laying down his life for the sheep. John 15:13 says, no greater love is this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And we see that in Jesus. And lastly, we have a shepherd who knows intimately his sheep. I don't know about you, but I'm not very good at creating things. Does anyone create anything as a hobby? Any artist around here?
John makes cakes.
John makes cakes. Okay, great. Thanks, Steve. John, I've just got a question for you being an artist around here. I had the statistical probabilities that I think I would find an artist around here. Do you remember every single detail about every single cake that you've made?
I remember a lot, but not every single
detail. Okay. Could you remember that cake that you made, say, 12, 13 months ago, how much sugar you put in it, how many eggs you put in it, or what kind of egg you did? You know what? The amazing thing about Jesus being a shepherd is that he knows us in a great deal of intimacy as being a shepherd. So we see here, first of all, Jesus being the gate. And we see here the first phrase here is, very truly I tell you, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers and the sheep. I have not listened to them. I'm the gate. Whosoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and come out and find pasture. The thief comes out to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, Jesus is making a very absolute claim. He says, very truly, I tell you. So it's not just truly. It's not saying, hey, fair dinkum. But he's saying, very, very, very fair dinkum. That wasn't a good Aussie translation. That he's the only way to salvation. And that there's no other paths than him. He's saying he's the only way. Any other way, or anyone else telling you there's another way, is obviously a false teacher here. The idea of a thief here. But what Jesus is actually saying here is that, hey, you know what? For salvation, I am the gate for salvation. He's making an absolute statement. He's making it absolutely clear. So there's a degree of polarisation of who Jesus would be based upon that statement. There are three ways you could look at it here. First of all, you could look at Jesus as being an absolute liar. He could be lying about him being the gate. So what that would mean is that, hey, you know what? What I'm saying isn't true, being a liar. Do I need to explain what a liar is a bit more? I think everyone gets a bill. Next thing here is what I've often been accused of being. A lunatic. Yeah, people who know me well consider me a lunatic. And I see Catherine just going, oh, no, yeah. I married a lunatic. So he could be believing what he's saying here, that he is the gate of salvation. But you know what? His faculties ain't right. You know, he's babbling. He's the babblings of a madman. Or thirdly, this is what I believe, is that Jesus is Lord. He is the Lord. So he's making an absolute claim of absolute salvation here. I am the gate. Whoso enters through me will be saved. Notice the words, through me will be saved. Does it say may be saved? Does it say maybe saved might be saved? Or maybe saved if I do good works? No, it's an absolute statement here. So from that salvation that we have here, saved to do what? When we come through to the gate, when we come through to Jesus, what is the purpose of salvation? Do we get saved and just go to heaven? Is that all? Is that all that the Christian life is about? Well, Jesus' promises here, it says here, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I love the way that King James Bible phrases this. It says, I've come to give life and a more abundant life, a more fuller life. Having that life which is to the full. God wants us to have that fullness of life. And you know what? Having that fullness of life that comes out of three things. It comes out of our position. Our position is who we are. Yeah, if you look at John 1:12, it says this, yet to all who believe him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So guess what? We are children of God has been a position. That means this. So all you girls out there, you've ever wanted to be a princess, right? Any girls out here who has ever wanted to be a princess or never wanted to be a princess? Never? You never wanted to be a princess? Okay, I'm sure that every girl wants to be a princess. Guess what? If being the children of God, God being king, that means you're a princess. Guess what it means for us fellas? Hey, we're princes here. So that is our position in Christ. Being a child of God can also mean that, hey, you know what? Being a child, your parents look after you. They take care of you. There's no need to worry because your parents take care of you. I don't think my kids, Chloe and Zach, they care too much about the bills, even though I do. So they know that, hey, you know what? Mummy and Daddy are going to look after them. As well as that, you know, when Zach gets out of line, Zach's been pretty good these days. He's still Chloe, so. But when he gets out of line, I forget our previous church, one of the things that a few people used to say about Zach when he was 2 years old, kid in a preche came up to him and goes, there's Zach the Destroyer. And that's because he likes to throw his toys all over Crash. But yeah, we've been able to chastise and we've been able to get him right, and he's a good kid the way he is. So we see that chastisement. So we see God do that to us. He chastises. He gets us right as children. Yeah, we look at that in Hebrews 6. Another thing is being a child as well, being as a position, is that parents like to plan for their children. I've got an uncle and he's a plastic surgeon. So if you ever see him run around with needles, you get worried because he might try to give you a Botox injection. One of the things that he does with his kids is he used to plan their life meticulously. So at any specific point in time as they were growing up, yeah, they know they'd have to go to Kumon, they'd have to go to English, Jewish, they'd have to go to karate, they'd have to do, you know, soccer, taekwondo. He had a whole heap of things there so they would actually become children. Yeah, so they would become what he wants, a doctor in the future. Sorry, we're children and we're going to become children, but I want to become a doctor, right? So we see that with my uncle trying to actually drive my kids. But you know what? God's got a plan for our lives. Jeremiah 29:11-13. Have a read of that in your spare time. Please take that verse down. It's an awesome passage. Okay, so we've got our position as being part of that life. We've also got a purpose in our life. When people read Ephesians 2:8-9, we talk about being saved by grace. And it's not for our works, it's the gift of God. But if you look in verse 10, he talks about a purpose there to do good works which God has prepared for us to do. God has actually called us to be part of a purpose in our life, to do the works that God wants us to do, to build his kingdom. How encouraging it is to be part of our building his kingdom. At this moment as I'm preaching, I know there's a young fella. He's probably around about now, he's probably around about 25, 26. His name's Trent Critchley. This guy here, going back a few years, going back to 2003. At this current moment, he's actually preaching a message as well. This guy was one of our youth group kids. And back then, being the core youth group leader, like I was one who was actually doing the discipling and used to do regular one-on-one Bible studies. It's really encouraging just to see that just at this moment here while I'm sharing the message, I'm Trent sharing a message. He may be a lot more articulate than I am. Not as many head blows. And lastly, there's a potential that we have, and that potential comes from Christ living in us. Back in the old days with the computers, you used to have in the PC, we used to have a little Intel sticker. And what did that sticker used to say? It used to say Intel processor inside. And that processor was used as being the power of a computer to compute and the process. We have Jesus living inside us. So we have a position, being God's child. We have a purpose to do good works, but we've also got a Jesus process of fulfilling our life. So, nextly, just moving on to I'm the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep, runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. So you can see there's a difference between a shepherd and a hireling. So a hireling is someone you hire to do a job. And the shepherd and the hireling, when a wolf comes, they have a choice. They have a choice whether or not to run away from the sheep or whether or not to actually lay down their life for the sheep. So the hireling, he runs away when a wolf comes. But a shepherd is indicative of his friendship of the sheep. Having that close bond with that sheep, is willing then to lay down his life for the sheep. You know, John 15:13, it says, greater love has than this, to lay down one's life for the friend. We see that out of Jesus the shepherd. We see a shepherd who has laid down his life for us. Now, that means a lot to us, because could you lay down your life for another? But yet, God, yet Jesus, he laid down his life for us. Being a shepherd, he'd had a very close relationship with the sheep. He knows his sheep intimately. Sure, John doesn't know about all the cakes he's made in the past, and sure, any other artist wouldn't know their works they might have done 6 months, 12 months, 18 months, 5 years ago. But God knows us. I just want to read part from Psalm 139, 1-18. This is a psalm of David. It says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I arise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. All my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? I go to heaven. You are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely darkness will hide me, and the light becomes dark night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine with the day. For darkness is as light to you. For you created me in the most being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that fully well my frame is not hidden from you. When I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me are written in your book before one came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is some of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand, and I awake and I am still with you. So you can see how well and how intimately God knows us. Even before the next word I say, God already knows that word. No matter where I am, no matter what dark place I am in, God is with me. We can say that because we are the sheep and the Lord is the shepherd. The world needs to hear that. We think about problems and vices. We think about people in our area fleeing in Australia to Syria. These people here would have felt a degree of alienation. How much do we need to actually bring that shepherd to them? Now, these people need to hear from the shepherd, and it's our job as children of God to share the word to them, people who are alienated. So finally, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So the reason for why my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. You know what? Jesus had the ultimate power over his life. He could have chose anything. He could have chosen to be born as a king. He could have chosen not to even come in the first place. In spite of his power, in spite of his deity, he chose to do the will of the Father. He chose to do what God the Father wanted him to do. Even though he was God, he chose to lay down his life for us. He chose not to be born in the beautiful hospitals of the time, but he chose to be born in a manger in Bethlehem, a place where animals would eat and sleep. That's where he chose to be. You can imagine the smell. He chose to live in a simple Jewish family as a child born out of wedlock. You think about it, Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary. You can imagine the stigma of him growing up, how you were born out of wedlock. He would have been teased by other children in the neighbourhood, and people would have been whispered. And yet, he chose to be born in a very simple Jewish family, in that circumstances, in that situation. He chose to grow up as a carpenter's son. Yeah, nothing flash, nothing brilliant, just an ordinary carpenter. He chose that for 30 years. He also chose to speak up about injustice and have the Jewish leaders and Roman leaders persecuted. He chose to be whipped by the cat of nine tails. And he also chose to wear a crown of thorns. If you look at the thorns, if you see the Passion of the Christ, you see those big thorns. He chose to wear that. He chose to be stripped naked and nailed to a cross. And why did he choose to do that? Is that because he loves us as being a sheep? He loves us because he wanted to be the shepherd that gave to our salvation. And because of that, the Father loves him. So how do we respond to Jesus, the gate and the shepherd? Well, looking at Luke 9:23-25, it says, "Then he said to them, all, whosoever wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily." Okay, let me repeat that again. Whosoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whosoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whosoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain a whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? We need to take up our cross daily. That doesn't mean that we go around and, you know, like Mr. T with a big golden chain or with a big cross. Does Mr. T wear a golden cross? That was back in the 80s. But it's an interesting phrase, because why take up our cross? I mean, why take up an instrument of torture? Why not take up the stone that was rolled away when Jesus was buried? Why the cross? Well, the cross is a symbol of submission. It's a symbol of submission to God, the Father, and that we're following Jesus. Jesus wants us to live a fullness of life as we are God's children. He wants us to live in the potential that he's given us, and he also wants to live with the purpose of doing good, doing the will of the Father. It's not until that we're fully surrendered to Christ that we can have a full life. I can think about the time just growing up as kids, and I've got a brother and sister. My brother AC and my sister Shaz. My parents had plans for us to complete university and do well. My brothers and sisters, they did well in school. My brothers were out there working as a consultant. My sister's a famous artist. But now a lot of the success comes to being able to submit to their parents' will, mum and dad's will. That's why they achieve so much. If you Google my sister's name, Sharon Chai, you'll find that she's an artist. You'll find that some of her best friends are Sarah Blasco, the Finn brothers. So she's fairly successful over there. When it came to actually submitting to my parents, I wasn't too good. I got into a lot of trouble. Actually, that was an understatement. A heap of trouble. It's lucky that I'm not doing time these days. I'm just to think about that there, but it was the will of God that, hey, I'm not doing time. And I think what really happened out of that rebellion is that I really came to know God the Father, and God the Father's really blessed me. He's given me the life that he wanted me to have. I never thought that I have a beautiful wife and beautiful kids, and every day it's just such a blessing to thank God for that there, and God's given me that fullness of life. And sure, I didn't submit to my parents' will, and I know at the end of the day I probably should have deserved to belong in jail for some of the things that I did earlier on. But God had other plans, and just having that fullness of life and where God's been able to take me and bless me has been amazing.